I want to welcome each and every one of you here today. I'm sure that some of you are visiting with family members for the Thanksgiving holiday, and it's a great honor to have you here, and I trust that what is shared today will be a challenge to you personally in regard to your own church, wherever that church might be. And for those of you who are home folks that stayed at home or already back home for Thanksgiving, welcome back to church. And it's a privilege for me to get to share. Brother Allen asked me a few weeks ago if I'd be willing to share on this Sunday. He is out of town visiting with family for the Thanksgiving holiday, praying and studying, and just ask you to pray for him that he would continue to improve health-wise. He'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday. A lot of things taking place over the course of the next coming weeks as we move into the Christmas season. We hope that you'll plan on being a part of the things that God lays it on your heart to be a part of, and that you're ministered to, as well as having opportunity to minister to other people over the course of this time. I want to be real honest with you and just sort of tell you that I've felt discombobulated about this message for quite some time. I knew the gist of where I sensed God leading me to go, but just been a real difficult time. And last week when Brother Allen and I and Jeff sat in his office, as we do each Sunday, to pray before the service begins, he said, "Jim, what are you going to be preaching next week?" I thought, "I think I'm going to preach a message called Blessed to be a Blessing." And he laughed. He said, "That's the title of my message today. You can't do that." Well, that discombobulated me. And then yesterday, Tennessee losing, that discombobulated me. Ohio State winning, that always discombobulates me. And then my team lost in the Gibson Family Turkey Bowl Thanksgiving football team, and football game, and that really discombobulated me because I hate to lose. I just want to tell you, I hate to lose. But especially to my family, that really, because they don't go easy. They rub it in, they laugh about it, talk about it, talk about how old I'm getting, how slow I'm getting, how I can't move, do squat, throw the ball about 10 yards, and that's it. Well, next year will be my year, I guarantee you. We'll make a great comeback. I want to shake your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's the passage that Brother Allen preached from last week. And in reality, the message today is Blessed to be a Blessing, part 2. A promise and a paradigm. A promise and a paradigm. Using the same passage that Brother Allen jumped from, and as I thought about what God did in this process, I was truly amazed and thrilled that the message Brother Allen preached last week was incredible and just really was a great part one without either one of us knowing what part one or part two was going to be. I love it when God does things like that, don't you? A guy named Milton Green used to call those God's coinkydinkies. Well, that's coincidence. That's another way to say that word. But I believe God was doing something in the midst of that. Let me remind you of his message from last Sunday. He asked three questions. Question number one, if God blessed you, would you recognize it? Question number two, if God blessed you and you recognized it, would you be able to handle it? Question number three, if God blessed you, you recognize it and you were able to handle it, here was the key question, would you share it? If you weren't here last Sunday, you need to get that message. It was incredibly powerful, with a great challenge for each and every one of us. And then he had three points in that message. Point number one was, God blesses us for a reason. We are to be a blessing to others, and to whom much is given, much is required. And that's where I'm going to spend most of my time, just sort of addressing that from a little different perspective. But his second point was, the passive life is rarely the blessed life. We must be doing in following God. You know, he related to that scripture that says, wait on God, and we need to do that. But did you also know that the word picture for that word, wait on God, in that context, is the same as a servant waiting on their master? And a servant who waits on their master is incredibly busy. It is not somebody that we think of waiting, sitting there doing absolutely nothing. Not the picture at all. It is someone busy doing what they're supposed to be doing, listening for what the master has to say for them to do next while they're doing what the master last told them to do. That is incredibly important in understanding that phrase and that passage, wait upon the Lord. And then as he talked about that, his third point was, the blessing we have is greater than we know, and all we need to do to do all God desires for us to do. He blesses us to such an extent, we don't need per se any more blessing or ability to do what he wants us to do. We need the desire and the power to do that. As a matter of fact, somebody defined grace, I believe this is one of the greatest definitions of grace, as the desire and power to do God's will. And so we need the grace to carry that out, having the desire. Many of us have the desire. Paul even said he had the desire but didn't do what he wanted to do. Scripture says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't know if that applies to you, but I guarantee you it applies to me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't often do what I know I should do, and I often find myself doing what I should not do. And I think that's possibly the testimony of many people in this worship center today. But I want us to look at this particular passage of Scripture. And again, we're going to see what it has to say to us. You heard it last week. We'll look at some other passages in the New Testament as well. But I want to remind us of what this says. A promise and a paradigm. Promise, easily defined, something that is a commitment that's made to us. A paradigm, maybe a little more challenging for some of us. And that is a way of thinking that moves us into some form of action. A paradigm, how we think that moves us to respond in such a way that corresponds consistently with whatever it is that we're thinking. So a promise and a paradigm. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, and I would like for you to underline this next phrase, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. In you, Abraham, and in those who come after you. I love that song, We Will Remember. It's just phenomenal. We did our staff devotion. I can't remember if it was this month or last month, but I had the privilege to lead that devotion. We just took every one of those phrases about things that we remember, and tears came to my eyes. I thought about that. Tears came as I thought about the hard times and how God made himself known in those hard times. So let me ask you this question. How many of you, obviously, because of what has been passed down to you from your ancestors, how many of you are aware of and remember things that happened in your family 2,000 years ago? Anybody here in that category? How about 4,000 years ago? Anybody in that category? In all likelihood, no. I only know by what I've been told about my family, back to my great-grandfather on my dad's side, who when he was 12 years old fought in the Civil War for the Confederates. He's buried in the Confederate portion of Fort Hill Cemetery right here in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's about as far back on that side of the family as I can go. That's, 150, 160 years, somewhere in that ballpark. I know that also on my dad's side, one of my ancestors was the sheriff and a bootlegger. Now, whether or not he was the bootlegger when he was the sheriff, before he was the sheriff, or after the sheriff, I don't know. I just know that that is the case. And however those two fit together, I'm not fully aware of that. But that's about as far back as I can go. But do we understand that for the children of Israel, they could go back thousands of years about their ancestors? As a matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, which was written about 2,000 years ago, there is a lineage of all the way back to Noah, all the way beyond that to Adam, that demonstrates generation to generation from whom each one of those people came. Matter of fact, we know the Christmas story that they went back to the house and lineage of their birth. That's why Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem. They could trace it back. Now, when the temple was destroyed in about 70 AD, that's when all of those lineages became difficult, if not impossible, to trace back. They can't do that anymore. That's not the case, so I understand it. But as we look at things, they were telling history 2,000 years. We still have that history 2,000 years beyond that. So this is 4,000 years ago that this promise was made to Abram. There was a promise. There was also a paradigm. The promise is, I will bless you. As we think about that, I want us to think about some things that relate to this particular promise. What is it that we have today, 4,000 years later, by which God has blessed us through the children of Israel? The book that you hold in your hand, or the app that you have on your electronic device, is from the children of Israel. The stories that all of us, if we grew up in church, heard of people in the Old Testament are stories of Jewish people. Those are incredible stories. My favorites were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, the fiery furnace and the lion's den, and David killing that giant. That's stories that we have from 2, 3, 4,000 years ago, going all the way back. And by the way, that is an convincing evidence that God's word is absolutely accurate, because it goes back to the very first man and the very first woman who were created by God. That is not a fictitious summation account. That is the absolute truth. God began with Adam and Eve in creating people. No question about that. That's here in this book. And we need to understand that. That's 4,000 years ago. What about 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people, by the way, gave us Jesus Christ from the house and lineage of David, the house and line of David. We have the stories of the Gospels when Jesus did all of his miracles and incredible teaching. We have the stories in the book of Acts about the early church and how we ought to pattern our present day churches. We have all of the letters that are the latter part of the New Testament, all the way through the book of Revelation that talks about end times. That's from the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. But I want to submit to you that the greatest thing that God was talking about to Abram, and the greatest thing that we have from the Jewish people, is that baby Jesus, whose birth we will celebrate in just a few days. That's the greatest gift that God was talking about in regard to his conversation with Adam, with Abram, and saying to him, I want you to understand you're going to be blessed, but in the process, you must be a blessing. So that's 2,000 years ago. What about today? 2,000 years ago, it was the Jewish people who rejected the chief cornerstone of the Jewish faith. They rejected him. Are God's promises still true to the Jewish people today? Let's look at some interesting things. Jews comprise approximately, listen to this, 0.2% of the world's population. 0.2% of the world's population, but make up between 11% and 18% of the world's billionaires who live in many countries. Not only that, in March of last year, there were 10 Jews in the Forbes top 50 billionaires. That's 20% of the top 50 billionaires were Jewish people. Now, we might talk about, well, is it all just related to money? Good question. Interesting answer. I want you to look at this chart, and it's hard to see because we had to make it so tiny. You probably can't read many of the things on there. But the blue side is the last 100 plus years from today. The last 100 plus years going back from today of Jews who have won Nobel Prizes. It's got literature, world peace, economics, medicine, physics. The blue list, Jews, the last 100 years. You know what the orange list is? The blue list is Abraham and Isaac's descendants. The orange list is Abraham and Ishmael's descendants. Do you know how many in the last 100 plus years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Compared to that list on the left side. Do you think God is still blessing the Jewish people? I submit to you, He certainly is. I submit to you, He will continue to bless the Jewish people. And I submit to you, just like Brother Allen said last week, that we as individuals and as a nation had better continue to support the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Can you imagine a group of people who some 2,000 years ago were almost totally eradicated, have been spread out all over the world, and yet in 1948 came back together as a nation? And then before that in World War II, the whole Holocaust scenario, and yet they are a people that God is blessing even in the midst of all of that. We had better stand by Israel because God says He's going to bless them and bless those who bless them. And we better be a part of that, just like Brother Allen said last week. Not just 4,000, not just 2,000, but in this very day, God is blessing them. That's the promise. Now the paradigm. The paradigm as we think about this whole scenario is, you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing to all people and all the families of the earth. That wasn't just talking about Jewish families. Wasn't just talking about families 4,000 years ago. It was talking about families until Revelation sees its end and God is finished with His work throughout that entire time. However, 2,000 years ago, the focus shifted on being a blessing in relation to Jesus Christ, to the church, because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And so the focus became the New Testament church. We are a part of the New Testament church. First Baptist Cleveland. All the churches who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ are a part of that church that was established 2,000 years ago. And that's what we need to understand, that we have a blessing, but we also have a paradigm that we need to consider. And that paradigm is that we need to be committed to being blessings to the rest of the world. In the past couple of months, five things have really challenged me and impacted me. The first thing was the most recent trip that I took to Israel. I've been a number of times to Nepal, but there was just something about this trip and the urgency of what was taking place and the opportunities to be a part of being there. And while I was there, I began to read a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. How many of you have read this book? Anybody? I highly recommend this book. It's available in our church library. You can check it out or you can purchase one. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. The gist of this book is that God has placed the concept of eternity and salvation in the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Story after story of missionaries going into these countries where people were literally saying to them, "Have you come to tell us about something about the God that we worship?" It's incredible. The book outlines seven facts about societies, and to the degree they understand those seven facts relates to the degree that they understand who God is. And they go into these countries and people, as a matter of fact, have even said to them, "Why have you not come before this? We've been knowing there's some other story." It's unreal. I highly recommend this book. So that's item number two. Item number three is the book that you heard a testimony about by Jackie just a few weeks ago. This book is also available in the library called We Died, before we came here. An incredible story about a young man who grew up in this church. Also met with two men from Nepal. It was actually at the Cracker Barrel in Cleveland and at the Baptist Association office here in Cleveland. Two guys who made this comment. And again, I'm referencing Nepal because that's on the heart of our church. It's on my heart a great deal, but there are many applications to this. But he made this comment, the gospel only came to Nepal in 1951. That's when the gospel first came to Nepal. Now there are about 1 million believers in the country of Nepal. There are 28 million people in Nepal, about the same land size as the state of Tennessee, but with the north one-third approximately uninhabitable because of the Himalayan mountain range. And Tennessee has about 7 million people, give or take. 28 million, many of whom have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Nepali men were talking about the urgency of taking the gospel to those who have not even heard one time the name of Jesus. And then the fifth thing was our second group that went to Nepal. Coming back telling stories so consistent with this book, I was shocked. Them going into villages where to their knowledge the gospel had never been shared and people coming up and asking them, would you tell us about Jesus Christ? Didn't know his name, but asking them to tell them about that. I'm telling you, this is riveting. And I encourage you to get it just to see what God is doing. Various denominations, various evangelical churches working together to take the name of Jesus Christ literally around the world. The challenge for us comes home to us as a local church. We have a promise. God says He will bless us. That promise is for individuals, it's for nations, it's for churches. That is consistent throughout all of Scripture. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. And by the way, ask God to be giving you now your verse for 2017, because on January 1, I'm going to be sharing mine with you and how you might use that for 2017 in your own life, whatever verse God shows you. But as we look at this and see this and are challenged by this, God is doing some incredible things. But He's challenging us as a church. And the church is made up of individuals. I believe all would agree, and Brother Allen preached an incredible series on Revelation a number of months ago. There are many people who believe the end of time as we know it is upon us, very soon to get here. If that is the case, and if it's true that if there are people who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, then it's all the more important that we take as quickly as possible the name of Jesus Christ to those that have never heard it. Because, and I heard this first and most completely from D. James Kennedy, who was the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church when I went to an evangelism explosion clinic down there many years ago, talking about Romans 1, 2, and 3. Romans 1 talks about the fact that all people know Him in looking at creation, but all people turn to worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. That's eternity in their hearts. Romans 2 talks about people knowing Him in light of their conscience. You hear what your conscience says, but you go against it. Therefore, you have sinned. Romans 3 talks about Christ. Creation, conscience, Christ. I believe that's how God judges all of people in one of those three ways. The only problem is, the only difficulty is, the only reality is, if all they have is creation and conscience, all will have missed the mark. That's what Romans 1 and Romans 2 say. Therefore, we must take the name of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of this world. Folks, we have to take the gospel right here. You've heard it said many times, there are 60 to 70,000 people in Bradley County who are not in church. I don't know if they're believers or not. I believe believers go to church, but that's another story for another day. But as we look at this thing, 60 to 70,000 people in Bradley County, they're not in church on any given Sunday. There's lostness here. But they've had ample opportunity to hear about the name of Jesus Christ. But some people in Cambodia, some people in India, some people in Nepal, some people in Eastern Europe, some people in South Asia, some people in Central Asia, some people in the Middle East have never heard, but I'm telling you, eternity is in their hearts. Many of them are waiting to hear the name, and we have the opportunity to take the name of Jesus to them. Every single time you give to this church, a portion of that money goes outside this church in a variety of ways through our normal church budget. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. To date, compared to a year ago, we're about 7.25% above giving year to date compared to last year. That's awesome. Thank you for what you're doing. And I believe we'll meet budget or come mighty close to it by the time this year is over. We have to get to 8.1% in order to do that. I sort of like math, and that's what you pay me to do here, to talk about those kind of things. But as we look at that, but as we go about that, you give to global missions through the cooperative program every time you give to the budget of this church. You give to support a number of missionary families who work with independent mission agencies and ministries in other countries every time you give to this church. Thank you so very much for doing that. We also have a global mission offering every year at this church. The global mission offering, maybe as you heard in the announcements, deals with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you grew up a Baptist, you know what that is. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Giving to the Tennessee Baptist Children's Homes. Giving to help our people go on international mission trips. The support of planting churches in Calgary, Washington, D.C., and Las Vegas. And a big portion goes to ministries in Nepal that God has laid upon our heart to help. As a matter of fact, the group that just went back to Nepal came back and said one of the guys they're working with, an American guy they're working with, needs a motorcycle to get into places that it takes many, many, many hours to go if you just walk or ride a bus. And we're committed to getting that motorcycle for this guy. That's a part of what the money that you give at this global mission offering goes for. Our church goal this year in the dollar perspective is $365,000. And to date, we've received about $110,000 or $115,000 there. So I have about $240,000 to go. And I believe we'll reach that goal between now and January the 31st. That's what we do every single year. I believe we'll reach that goal. But so what's a practical application to that? Well, again, I sort of like to look at things, all right, we need $220,000, $240,000. That's about twice our weekly offering. And so for you and me to meet the average gift, if we'll just give to that mission goal twice our weekly offering over the course of the next 6 weeks, we'll meet our goal. I am convinced beyond any measure, the issue is not the availability of resources. The issue is our willingness to give our resources. I believe that with all my heart. There are many here who don't give at all. You know, on your envelope, if you use an envelope, if you give electronically, there's four areas that you can give to this church. The budget, generations, which is our debt retirement and building, missions, and manna. Those four areas. I personally believe that Scripture teaches that the tithe goes to the budget. That's what I believe. I think you could debate that and talk about all that as long as you want to and address that. However, you sense God laying that on you. I believe that's what Scripture teaches in my own situation, in my family's situation. But then missions, manna, and generations, that's above the tithe. You may give above the tithe to the budget. That's great, whatever God lays on your heart to do. But I hope that God will lay on your heart to be a part of this global mission offering and generations and manna. You've got to seek the Lord as to what He wants you to do in each of those areas. I can't tell you, I can give you some guidelines, but I can't tell you what to do. And I'm not going to love any of you less if you don't give. We don't know who gives and who doesn't give. We certainly don't know how much anybody gives and don't want to know that. We being Brother Allen or me or any of our staff or Jeff, anybody. We don't know how much anybody gives and don't want to know that. But what I'm saying to you is we have a great challenge that's laid out before us. There is a ton of darkness in this world. It breaks my heart to think that there are people who have no chance of going to heaven until they hear the name of Jesus Christ. No chance. The greatest concentration of lostness in this world is that Central South Asia circle or area. the greatest concentration of lostness. 27 million lost people in Nepal alone, just in that one country about the size of Tennessee. Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to have a paradigm that challenges us to be a blessing with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the families of this world, all the nations? Jesus alluded to this. The reality is that Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is the first great commission in all of Scripture. Not Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Genesis, where God said to Abram, I'm going to bless you. That's a promise. But I want to give you a paradigm. You need to be a blessing to others. And that primarily relates to the Savior who was to come. Jesus alluded to that in John chapter 8, I believe it is, verse 56, 57, 58, and 59. Abraham was looking forward to my coming 2,000 years before he ever came. That's unbelievable. But that's the reality. Paul alludes to this Abraham covenant 5 times in Galatians chapter 3 alone and many other places in the New Testament. He talks about going back to that promise that God gave to Abraham. You and I need to go back to that promise that God gave to Abraham because it transferred over to us when God said, I want all to be able to come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives. How will you go? How will you send? How will you pray? This is an arena that every single person can do something. Everybody can either pray, send, or go. Everybody. What will you do? Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the challenge in my own life over these past weeks from these conversations and books and stories and trips that you've allowed me to take. God, would you allow us to sense the urgency about what we need to do? It's not praying for First Baptist Cleveland, although it is. It's not about giving to First Baptist Cleveland, although it is. It's not about just the whole issue of going for First Baptist Cleveland. It's going that we might be a blessing and giving that we might be a blessing and praying that we might be a blessing in taking the name of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of this world. Oh God, show each individual here what you desire for us to do collectively as a church. We will miss the mark as a church if every individual church member doesn't do what you lead them to do. And begin right here with me. Please do that. Maybe you're here today and you've never received that blessing of inviting Christ into your heart. We'd love to talk with you about that. It's an incredibly profound yet simple process. And we'd love to help you with that. Just a moment, Tyler's going to lead us in a time of worship. It's not going to be long. But if you want to come pray at this altar, if you want to come let people know that you need to invite Christ into your heart, if you want to talk to somebody about a spiritual need that you have, we'd love to do that during this time. Father, move us to be obedient to you. It's in your Son's name that I pray.